This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rahmatillil alameen. Umadab yadinahu bil ihsan ila yawmiddin. We begin by praising the creator of this universe and asking him to send his peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad and all of the prophets who came before him and all of those who follow their way with righteousness until the last day. You're listening to Radio Al-Ansar 90.4 FM. My name is Ismail Kamda, and this is The Divine Connection, Understanding the Quran, where we have come to our conclusion of the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. Alhamdulillah, we have been covering the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha for 2 months, and we have gone very deep into the message of the surah. Surah Al-Fatiha, the surah that we recite a minimum of 17 times every day. Yet how many of us have valued the surah and given it its due? A surah in which we learn who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is our creator, and what should be our relationship with our creator, one of worshipping him alone and not worshipping anything else. That is what the creator of humanity wants for every human. That we worship none but him. That's all he asks of us. We go to the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he mentioned on the day of judgment, a man who used to worship idols would come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tell him, "O Allah, I would give you everything in this world if you save me from the fire." And our creator would reply, "I only ask you for much less than that, that you worship me alone." And so we find that the central message of Surah Al-Fatiha revolves around this concept. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone we worship and you alone we ask for help. Surah Al-Fatiha, which is the most important dua, the most important supplication that any human can make, the prayer for guidance, where we ask our Creator to guide us to the straight path. And we discussed this last week, where we said, اِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. We want our Creator to put into our hearts the guidance. We know that guidance is of two types. There is the guidance that we do, showing people what is right and what is wrong. And there is the guidance from our Creator. That is when He puts the belief of what is right into our hearts. And that is what we ask for when we recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Continuing on to the tafsir, we come to the final verse of the surah. Still part of the dua for guidance. We did, اِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path. صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. The path of those whom Allah has favored, who Allah is happy with. We see that those are the prophets, the truthful, the righteous, and the martyrs. And then the verse ends, غَيْرِ الْمَخْدُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. Waladdallin. Not the part of those whom God is angry with, nor the part of those who have gone astray. Now, interestingly, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divides the disbelievers into two categories: those who He is angry with and those who are astray. What is the difference? The difference is those who know the truth, who know that Islam is the true religion of God. They have seen the proof, they have seen the signs, but out of arrogance or whatever other reason, they choose to consciously reject it. They are classified as those who Allah is angry with, because they know the truth and they have still rejected it. While those who might not know, they might not know about Islam, they might not know that Islam is the true religion. Nobody taught them Islam, nobody showed them the correct way, but they are following a path of falsehood and worshipping someone besides their creator, they are classified as dhalin, those who have gone astray. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained this verse in a hadith to refer primarily to two groups of people. He said that maghdubi alayhim, those who Allah is angry with, refer to the Jews of Medina, and those who were astray were the Christians. Why? Because let's look at this historically. The Jews of Medina. Firstly, why were the Jews in Medina? The Jews in Medina were there because they were expecting a prophet. They were expecting a prophet to come to the city of Medina. So, they had moved there because they had received a prophecy in one of their holy books that the next prophet will come from a land which has abundant palm trees, date trees. So they had settled in Medina. And when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, they recognized in him the signs of prophethood. We know from the narration of the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his wife who was a Jew from the Jewish tribe Safiya, she narrates that her father, who was the leader of the Jews of that time and her uncle, went to see the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day when he arrived, and she overheard them talking to each other. And her uncle asked her father, "Is that really him, the one prophesied in our books?" And her father said, "Yes, it is. All the signs are there." Then he said, "What should we do?" And her father said, "We should reject him because he's not a Jew, because he's not from our race." So on the basis of racism, this tribe of Jews had rejected the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for no other reason. They knew that he was a true prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that they recognized him like how they recognized their own sons. But based on pure racism and arrogance, this specific tribe had rejected the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has listed these people as maghdubi alayhim, those Allah is angry with. Why? Because if you know the truth and you reject it, that is much worse and much more severe than somebody who does not know the truth. So the lesson we take from this is that whatever background we are from, if it has reached us that Islam is the true religion of God, if it has reached us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, deserves to be worshipped alone, and that we need to follow the way of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and we have seen the proofs and the evidence that this is the true religion of God, because this is the only religion which is based upon proof and evidence. If we have seen this proof, if we have seen this evidence, then we need to embrace the religion, and we need to follow it. And I'm speaking to everybody, including Muslims, because many of us are Muslim by name. We haven't embraced Islam in the total sense yet. We haven't submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as we should submit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Ya ayyuha ladheena amanu, udkhul fis silmi kaffa." O you who believe, enter into submission completely. How many of us can say we have completely submitted to our Creator? We go back to the time of the Sahaba, the earliest converts to Islam, and I want us to ponder over their attitude towards Islam, because this shows you what a Muslim really is. We look at, for example, let's look at Bilal radiallahu anhu. Bilal ibn Rabah was a slave in Makkah, an African slave. And as a result, he was treated to not only the oppression of slavery, but the racism towards Africans. So he was already suffering from both racism and oppression. And when he heard about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his message to worship God alone and to follow the Prophet, and that all humans are equal, and the only thing that separates one human from the other is their righteousness, their belief in God, when he heard about this, he became a Muslim. And what happened to him? His slave master Umayyah ibn Khalaf would lash him and lash him, telling him to disbelieve in Islam, and he refused. He would take him out in public and lash him in front of everybody, but he refused to disbelieve. He would put him down on the burning sand and drag his body on the sand and put boulders on his body, but all Bilal would say was Ahad, Ahad, one God, one God, denying the idols. Now I want us to look at the story from a different angle. What would motivate a man to go through all of that? What would motivate a man who is already a slave, who is already oppressed because of his skin color, what would motivate him to endure the torture of being lashed and put on the sand and having boulders placed on his chest for the sake of his beliefs? Bilal was bought and freed by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and became a free man and one of the leaders of the Muslims and the first person to call Adhan, Alhamdulillah. But what motivated him to do all of that? What motivated him to put his, to allow, to endure? What motivated him to endure such torture for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It was Iman. It was Islam. That is Islam. That is Islam. That is submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes so important that nothing will stop us from worshipping Him alone. It's so sad to see that in the early generations, people would be whooped, people would be threatened with death, people would even be killed, but they would not give up their religion. Today, we choose to give up parts of Islam to please people, to fit in with the crowd, to be with our friends, to make a few bucks, to make some money, you know, to have a nice house, to have a nice car. We're willing to compromise Islam. What are we contributing to the legacy of those who came before us? Those who literally sacrificed their very existence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, from amongst the evidence that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a true prophet of God was the fact that he went through all of this. Think about it. A man amongst the Arabs who is respected and loved and who is known as Al-Amin, the trustworthy, and he is from an influential family, yet he chooses to teach the people what they don't want to hear, that they should worship God alone, even though the people threaten him and they abused him and they hurt him and they turned against him and they killed his followers and they chased him out of the city and they waged war against him. Then not only did that, they made him offers. They asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you want to be the king, we'll make you king. Just stop preaching Islam. If you want women, we'll give you the best of women. Just stop preaching Islam. If you want wealth, we'll give you the most wealth. Just stop preaching Islam. But he did not give up. What does this tell you? This tells you that he was definitely, without a shadow of a doubt, a true messenger of God. Because no human being would do that. Think about it. A false prophet, why would someone claim to be a prophet falsely? Why would someone do this? It's either for wealth, and the Prophet Muhammad said he didn't want wealth. We see this even after he became the ruler, and after the Ummah had money, he still lived a poor and simple life. Was it for women? He clearly said he doesn't want women. That's not the reason he's a prophet. People become false prophets, people claim to be prophets for rulership, to become kings. He rejected that as well. For popularity, his popularity with his people decreased when he became a prophet. All the worldly reasons why people claim falsehood and people falsely claim to be prophets, none of them apply to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was definitely, without a shadow of a doubt, the true messenger of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought this message of Islam. The Jews of Medina knew he was a true prophet, but they still rejected him. The Christians, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam described them as being misguided because they were sincere. They were sincere in the belief that Jesus is the Son of God. But this was a wrong belief and this was shirk and this is not excusable. So this brings us to what is dalala, what is misguidance in Islam. Dalala, misguidance, is when a person does or believes something to be right, sincerely, but it is wrong. So it's when we are doing something wrong, thinking it to be right. This is called dalala. When we are believing something to be right, while in reality it is wrong, this is dalala, this is misguidance. It doesn't apply only to the Christians. It applies to anyone who is doing or believing something which is incorrect. This is misguidance. And this is why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that changing the religion, every change in this religion or addition to this religion is misguidance. Because the people who do it think that they're doing what is right. They think what they are doing is good. But it is not. So we need to stay away from anything that can make us fall into the categories of maghdubi alayhim or dhalin. How do we fall into the category of maghdubi alayhim, those Allah is angry with? Well, we know the truth. We know that Islam is the true religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know what Islam teaches. Yet still many of us don't follow Islam. We don't practice Islam. Will that not make us from those who Allah is angry with, that we know the truth but we still choose not to follow it? So we need to ponder over this. The final verses of Surah Fatiha are very strong and severe in their condemnation of the paths which lead to the hellfire. Because this is a very serious issue. This is the most serious issue in the lives of any human. This is the issue which decides whether we go to paradise or hell. And that is why the surah is so crucial. It is so important for every single person to make this dua. For every single human to say, guide us to the straight path. The path of those whom you are favored with. The path of those whom you have favored. Not the path of those who you are angry with or who have gone astray. With that, alhamdulillah, we have reached the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. I just want to recap today the main points and lessons to take from the surah. The first major point about the surah, which I hope by now is now a part of each and every one of our lives, is not to treat it like a ritual, not to recite it at super fast speed, but to think and ponder over its meanings, and to recite it as it should be recited in our salah. As the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrates in the Hadith al-Qudsi, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have divided the salah between me and my servants into two parts. So when the servant says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, or praises to Allah, the Lord of the universe, Allah replies, Hamidani Abdi, my slave has praised me. We mentioned this narration multiple times in previous episodes. The point I'm trying to make now is, how many of us now feel this in our salah? How many of us feel this in our salah? When we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salah, we raise our hands and we say, Allahu Akbar, God is the greatest. If we are thinking about anything else besides God at that time, then we are lying to ourselves. We are saying God is the greatest, but we're thinking about our wealth. We're thinking about a TV show. We're thinking about a movie. We're thinking about something else. So who is the greatest to us? If we believe Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest, then when we say that, our concentration needs to go only onto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we fold our hands on our navel, our chest, and we say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the universe. Ponder over what this means to you. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls everything in this universe. This means that nothing happens outside the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This means that there's no such thing as good luck or bad luck. This means that if I want to do well in this world, I need to put my trust in my Creator, to put my tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what it means. This is what we should understand from this verse. This is what this verse should reinforce in us in every salah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies, Hamidani Abdi, my slave has praised me. Feel that response when you are praying. Then we go on and we continue in our salah and we say, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, most gracious, most merciful. Ponder over that verse. What is Allah's mercy to you? Has He not granted you a home and a family and enough wealth to provide for your family? Most importantly, hasn't He granted you Al-Islam and Iman, the true faith? This is all part of His mercy. That is part of Him being Ar-Rahman, merciful to all of His creation. What about Ar-Rahim, Allah's specific mercy for the believers on the Day of Judgment? Has He not promised us paradise? That's also part of His mercy. And then we move on, still read in our salah, and we say, Maliki Yawmiddin, Master of the Day of Judgment. Ponder over the Day of Judgment. When you will stand before the Master, on that day, will we be able to stand before Him with our good deeds, or will we have bad deeds on our scale? We will take a short break now. When we return, we will continue. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are concluding and summarizing the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha, which we have spent the past 2 months covering, alhamdulillah. We are now summarizing it and looking at what Surah Al-Fatiha should mean to us in our salah. When we pray our salah and we recite Surah Al-Fatiha at super speed, we are being disrespectful to the Quran. We are being disrespectful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not giving the surah its rights. We are talking about each of the verses in the salah, what they should mean to us, what they should get us thinking about. And we stopped at Maliki Yawmiddin, Master of the Day of Judgment. Or in the other qira'ah, the other recitation, Maliki Yawmiddin, King of the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Master and the King of the Day of Judgment. When we recite this verse, we should feel the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should think about the Day of Judgment. What do I have to offer my Creator? What good have I done? Does my good outweigh my evil, or has my evil outweighed my good? These are questions that we should ponder over. And this is the impact that this verse should have on our hearts. And then when we recite, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, you alone we worship, and you alone we ask for help. Now it is time for introspection. Do I really worship Allah alone? Is there somebody who I love more than Allah? Is there somebody who I fear more than Allah? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, أَتَخْشُونَ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ حَقُّ أَن تَخْشُوهُ. Do you fear the people? While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has more right that you fear Him. This has become very common in our times. Many times today, people will stay away from what is good, or will do something which is wrong, knowing it is wrong, with the simple excuse of, what will the people say? Do we live our lives based on what the people will say, or based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? What is more important to us? The opinion of people, or the opinion of our Creator? If we believe the opinion of people is more important, then this is putting people on a higher level than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this becomes fearing people more than Allah, and this is a form of worship. Do we obey others above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we put the laws of others on a higher pedestal than the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then when someone tells us to obey Allah, we say, no, but so and so told me to do it differently. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes first. Do we have our tawakkul in something besides Allah? That we have something which if we keep it, then we feel we are safe. And if we lose it, we feel we are not safe. Forgetting that safety is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do we seek assistance from Allah alone? This is a very important thing for everybody to think about. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone we worship, you alone we ask for help. We say it in every rak'ah of our salah every day. Do we mean it? Do we follow it? Do we practice it? We should think about this in every rak'ah of every salah. When we recite that, when we say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies. And He says in the reply that this is between me and my slave. هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلَ. This is between me and my slave, وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلَ, and my slave will have whatever he asks for. In this narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to us directly and calling us my slave. This is the same term He used to describe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the opening verse of Surah Isra. Subhanallazi asra bi abdi, the one who took his slave by night to Masjid al-Aqsa. And then wherever else he wished. The term my slave is a term of love. It's a term of endearment. So when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us my slave, and He says my slave will have whatever he asks, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to us with love. We need to feel this, we need to understand this. Then only we will truly grasp the power of the salah. And finally, we end off our surah, and we end off our opening surah of the salah. واهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Guide us to the straight path, the path of those whom have earned your favor, not the path of those whom you are angry or those who have gone astray. So it's not a coincidence. This is the structure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed. That after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you look at it, Allah, when we say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies that you will have whatever you ask for. And in the very next verse, we say, guide us to the straight path. We are asking for guidance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will have this. You will have your guidance. But this is conditional that we recite Surah Fatiha as it needs to be recited. This is conditional on that we understand what we are reciting. And we feel it and we believe it and it impacts our actions. When we study about Salah, we learn in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Salah, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْحَى أَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. That Salah stops you from doing immoral deeds and sins. So if we are praying our Salah and it is not stopping us from doing immoral deeds and sins, it means there is something we are not doing correct in our Salah. And most of the time, it's because we have ritualized the Salah. We need to step out of the ritualized mode. Salah is not a ritual. Salah is a conversation between you and your Creator. It is supposed to increase our taqwa. It is supposed to increase our guidance. It is supposed to bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 5 times a day. If it is not doing this, we are not doing something right. And one of the things many of us don't do right is understand Surah Fatiha. Very interesting verse in the Quran, which brings home the importance of understanding what we are reciting, is the verse about intoxicants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى حتى تعلموا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not approach salah وأنتم سكارى while you are intoxicated. Why? Why shouldn't you pray salah while intoxicated? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies, حتى تعلموا ما تقولون, until you know what you are saying. Now this is an interesting point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that for a person who is intoxicated, the reason why they shouldn't pray salah in that state is because they don't know what they are saying. Now those of us who don't know what Surah Fatiha means, who don't know what the other surahs we recite in our salah mean, do we know what we are saying? Are we saying anything at all, or are we just chanting words which we don't understand? So the scholars have derived from this verse an extra lesson, that it is obligatory upon us to know what we are saying in our salah. To know what we are saying in our salah. To understand what we are saying in our salah. Until then, it's not really a conversation between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't have the same impact. For those of us who can learn Arabic, alhamdulillah, learn Arabic. That is the best way. Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah has mentioned that learning Arabic is compulsory. And he said, how can it not be compulsory when the Quran is in Arabic? And the sunnah is in Arabic. And our salah is in Arabic. And the azan is in Arabic. And our subhanallah is Arabic. Alhamdulillah is Arabic. Insha'Allah is Arabic. Assalamu alaikum is Arabic. If we don't know Arabic, we don't know what we are saying. We are greeting people and we don't know what we are saying. We are making dua for people and we don't even know what the dua is. So Imam Ash-Shafi was of the opinion that learning Arabic is compulsory. And for those of us who cannot learn Arabic or who do not know Arabic yet, we start by learning the tafsir and the translation of the surahs as we are doing on this program. And then to think about that in our salah. So our salah becomes an active conversation with our Creator. We go back to the impact that the Quran had on those before us. And we think about how people would just hear one or two verses of the Quran and it could change their lives. It's not only the people before us, even people nowadays, alhamdulillah. There's a story of a sister from the United States who, as a teenager, she decided to open up a copy of the Quran. And she was from a Christian background. She opened up to the second page of the Quran, which is the first page of Surah Baqarah. And she read the first line of Surah Baqarah, which is, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is a book in which there is no doubt. It is a guidance for those who fear God. She read this one verse, and it was enough for her to convert to Islam. Why? She says, because humans don't talk like this. Humans don't write like this. Any book written by a human has mistakes and is in need of a second edition and a third edition and a fourth edition. For a book to start with the very first line of the second page being, this is a book which has no doubts, that means there's something special about this book. It's not a human book. And immediately upon reading that line, she realized that this is definitely the book of God. One verse changed her life. How many verses we recite every day does it have that impact on our lives? I know of people whose Surah Fatiha changed their lives. That when they recited Surah Fatiha and they learned what it means, their lives changed completely and they became from amongst the righteous Muslims of their time. We recite Surah Fatiha every day. Does it have the same impact on us? When we say guide us to the straight path, do we really mean it? How many of us have ever cried when reciting Surah Fatiha? How many of us have ever begged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance? How many of us recite the surah when we are confused? Because we get confused often. I know, I'm always getting questions. I'm confused about this, I'm confused about that. This Mawlana gave this opinion, that Mawlana gave that opinion. This mazhab says this, that mazhab said this. This group of Muslims says this, that group of Muslims says that. And we all go to people for our answers. How many of us turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, guide me to the straight path? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever there was an issue where people were disputing about, he would simply ask Allah for guidance. It was the same with the early scholars. They would ask Allah for guidance. Yes, they would research. Yes, they would look and study the different opinions. But before coming to an opinion on their own, they would pray 2 rak'ah of salah and genuinely ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. How many of us do this? When we are confused, pray our salah and genuinely make the dua, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Thinking about the topic where we are confused and we don't want to be misguided about, that Allah shows us what is the right way. Surah Al-Fatiha is the single most important dua that any human can make. And this is why even when I talk to people who are not Muslims about Islam, I always tell them that if you don't do anything else, at least when you are alone, ask God to guide you. You know, because you want to follow what's right. So maybe you don't believe me, maybe you don't believe people. Ask God, let God guide you, because at the end of the day, it's only Allah who puts guidance in the hearts of the believers and into the hearts of people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us in the Quran that He guides those who seek His guidance. So whatever background a person is from, I always encourage them to ask Allah directly for guidance. And I've even said this to atheists. I recall once I was having a discussion with an atheist about religion. And I told him, and if any atheist listening, I want you to listen to this too, that if you are correct, if you look at it from us objectively, if you are correct, then I have nothing to lose by being a Muslim. I live a good life. I live a righteous life. I do good to people and I die. I don't lose anything. But if I am correct, if Islam is correct, then you lose everything. Because that means eternal hellfire. And you don't want to be in that situation. So, whether you want to believe in God or not, you at least owe it to yourself that you research and you study and you learn and see which is the true religion of God, if there is one. And when you are alone, ask Him to guide you. And I remember once I told this to an atheist and he told me that he had went and he had prayed to God and asked God to guide him. He said, God, if you exist, then show me the right way. So, you know, this is something we need to encourage everybody to do, to seek Allah's guidance. This is why Surah Fatiha is the surah which has been chosen for us to recite in every rak'ah of our salah. Because it is the single most important thing that we can ask for. In one of the books of Tafsir, a very interesting line is mentioned that when we say ihdinas siratal mustaqim, guide us to the straight path, then two lines later Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to that dua. But we need to take a short break, so I will mention the response after we return. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are concluding the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. 2 months of in-depth tafsir into the opening surah of the Quran, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the greatest surah, about which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that nothing like it has been revealed in the Quran or in the Psalms or in the Gospel or in the Torah. Nothing like it has been revealed before. About which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that a door has opened in paradise for this surah's revelation, which has never been opened before. I hope we understand how important the surah is. And my one prayer is that whoever listens to this, that none of us take this surah lightly anymore, and it becomes an important part of our lives, and something which changes our lives every day, because we are in need of guidance every day. Someone might ask, but I'm already guided, I'm already a Muslim, why do I need to ask for guidance every day? And the response is simple. There's always some aspect in our life where we don't have guidance. There's always some aspect in our life which we don't know. There's always some aspect in our life where we have a mistake, or we have a wrong understanding or a wrong belief. And so out of humility, as slaves of Allah, recognizing that we are humans and humans make mistakes and we are full of mistakes and deficiencies, it is our duty to ask our Creator every single day, Ihdina Siratal Mustaqim, guide us. Guide us to the straight path. Show us the right way. And I mentioned we should make this dua even when something specific is confusing us. We asked about the issue of fiqh and received 2 or 3 different opinions, and we are confused as to who is right. Ask Allah for guidance, because Allah will show us the right way. Before we went on the break, we are talking about the tafsir of this verse. One of the scholars had mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to this verse on the very next page, just 2 verses later. We say, Ihdina siratal mustaqim, guide us to the straight path. Siratal ladina an'amta alayhim ghayril maghdubi alayhim waladdalin, the path of those whom you have favored, not those who you are angry with or have gone astray. Then what's the next line on the next page? Alif lam mim dhalika alkitab la rayba fi hudal lil muttaqin. This is a book in which there is no doubt. It is a guidance for those who fear Allah. So the scholars link these 2 verses together. This is why Surah Baqarah is immediately after Surah Fatiha, and this verse is immediately after Surah Fatiha. That we ask Allah for guidance on what in the first page of the Quran. And on the second page of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds and tells us that this is the guidance. The Quran is the guidance. If you want Allah's guidance, understand the Quran. Follow the Quran. Live the Quran. Because it is hudal lil muttaqin. It is a guidance for those who are conscious of their Creator. It is a guidance for those who have taqwa. In another verse of Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that that the Quran is hudal linnas, guidance for mankind. So the scholars say, one verse mentions guidance for mankind, another verse mentions guidance for those who are righteous. What does that mean? Again, we go back to the 2 types of guidance. One is to show the right way, and one is where we accept it in the heart. So the Quran is a guidance for mankind in that it shows all of mankind right and wrong. But the Quran is specifically a guidance for those who fear their Creator, who are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that it impacts their hearts. Anybody who reads the Quran will know right from wrong. But who will follow it? Who will live it? Who will understand it? It is one whose heart is connected to the Creator. So if you want the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the answer is to understand and practice and follow the Quran, and by extension the Sunnah, because the Sunnah is the explanation of the Quran. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he sent him لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِمْ, to explain to the people what has been revealed to them. And the explanation of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is known as the Sunnah, the Hadith. So it is equally important to follow the Hadith, as it, the authentic Hadith, as it is to follow the Quran. So the Quran is the book of guidance. And with this, alhamdulillah, we have reached the end of our tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. So to summarize the main points of Surah Al-Fatiha is that we need to recite this with understanding in our salah, as it's a conversation between us and Allah, and we need to let it impact our hearts. We need to understand from the surah who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what is our relationship to Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen. He is the Lord of the universe, meaning He is one in His lordship. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, He is one in His lordship. He is the only one who has control over everything that exists. It teaches us to understand Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim on one hand, but Maliki Yawmiddin on the other. That Allah is most merciful, but we are also answerable to Him on the Day of Judgment. These two verses are brought together to create that balance between hope and fear. That we hope for Allah's mercy while fearing disobeying Him. So we need to understand and we need to have this balance between hope and fear. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of Islam, had mentioned that a believer should be like a bird, one wing being hope, the other wing being fear, and the head being love. If hope is missing, the bird can't fly properly. If fear is missing, the bird can't fly properly. And if love of Allah is not there, the bird is dead, meaning our heart will be dead if we do not love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to love Allah, and we need to have a balance between fearing Allah and hoping for His mercy. So Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, and He is at the same time Malik Yawmiddin. Yes, He is most merciful, but He is also the one who will be answerable to on the Day of Judgment. And then, we also need to learn from the surah our relationship with our Creator. What is your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are we from those who claim to believe in Allah but we don't follow Him? Are we from those who believe in Allah but worship others along with Him? Are we from those who are too distracted by this world to even think about this question? Because that category exists. Many people are so distracted by making money or by getting better houses or better cars or better lives that they forget to even think about this question. They forget to even think about this question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about them in the Quran when He says, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. The competition to pile up the things of this world has distracted you until you visit the graves, meaning until we die. Let's not be from that category of people who are so distracted by the competition to pile up the things of this world that we only wake up when we die. So what is our relationship with Allah? Do we worship Him alone? Do we worship others along with Him? Do we worship Him at all? Everyone should think about this question. And we should change our lives in such a way that we become from amongst those who truly worship Allah alone. Do we ask of Allah alone? Do we have that tawakkul? Do we have that in us that when things go wrong, the first thing we do is we turn to Allah? Not the last resort. The first thing we do is turn to Allah. That's the difference between the righteous and others. Even the non-Muslim, when things go wrong, they will turn to Allah as a last resort. But the righteous people are those who, when things go wrong, the first thing they do is they ask Allah for help. And even when things are right, they are still asking Allah for help and asking Allah to keep things straight, to keep things steady, to keep things good, and not allow bad things to affect them. That is, they don't forget Allah even in good times. And the final lesson which we learn from the surah is the importance of guidance in our lives and the importance of asking it every day. If it was not important to ask for guidance every day, then we wouldn't have been asked to recite the surah in every rak'ah of our salah. Guidance, we need it all the time. We wake up in the morning and so many things happen to us between breakfast and lunch that we can easily fall into some sins. Yet in the morning when we wake up, we pray Fajr and we make this dua for guidance. By lunchtime comes, we pray Zuhr and again we make this dua for guidance. When it's evening and we're tired and going home, we go to pray Asr, again we make this dua for guidance. After supper, we go for Maghrib, we make this dua for guidance. And before going to bed, we pray Isha, we make this dua for guidance. If we do this every day, 5 times a day, then we will not be misguided if we do it sincerely. So this is Surah Al-Fatiha. The two main themes, who is Allah and what is our relationship with Him, and guidance, its importance and its types and how to achieve it. If we understand all of this, then we have understood the greatest surah of the Quran. And now comes the real test to benefit from this. It's not just about understanding, it's about benefiting, it's about practice. Because with knowledge comes the responsibility to practice that knowledge. So we need to put this into practice. We can start by thinking about the meanings of Surah Fatiha in our Salah. And it's not easy. Yes, it's not easy in Salah to retain our concentration. Because in Salah, you know, once we say Allahu Akbar and start our Salah, we start thinking about everything. We remember where we left our keys, we remember the appointments which we forgot, and our mind races to 101 things. But this is the jihad, this is the struggle, to train our minds. Every time our mind goes to another topic, we say, no, let me concentrate on the Surah and what it means. If we do this, inshallah, then over time, we will have trained our minds to understand and to pray properly. So with that, we have come to the end of this week's tafsir. The end of our tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. I'm not too sure what surah to do the tafsir of next. I would like to have your suggestions on that. So if you could contact us and let me know what surah you would want me to do tafsir of next, then inshallah I can decide. Inshallah, next week I want to do a very quick recap on all the surahs that we have covered thus far. The week after that I won't be around. But inshallah, in the meanwhile, think of what surahs you want me to do the tafsir of next, and inshallah we will go into that after I return from my trip in 2 weeks' time. So with that, inshallah, we will conclude for today. I will see you all again next week for a recap of the surahs which we have covered thus far, which is Surah Ikhlas, Surah Falaq, Surah Nas, and Surah Fatiha. Jazakallah khairan. Wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.